I invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew and the fifth chapter. Christian ministers, pastors, priests, and the like, I guess, haven't been known for being squeaky clean recently as they have been in centuries previous. Jim Baker, adultery. Robert Tilton, fraud. Billy James Hargis, adultery and homosexuality. Jimmy Swaggart, adultery. And we could go on and on and on. And Christian musicians aren't exactly known for being squeaky clean either. Tim Lambesis was the front man and leader of a Christian metal band called As I Lay Dying until he was arrested for trying to hire a hitman to kill his wife. George Perdiccas headed up the band Newsboys. After he left the band played for the movie called God Is Not Dead, which is a Christian movie, an apologetic against atheism. Ironically, George Perdiccas has come out as an atheist. Shannon Lowe, lead singer for the Order of Elijah, a Christian deathcore band, shocked his fans by announcing that he is now an atheist. Multiple Dove Award winner Michael English commits adultery, divorce, drug addiction, remarriage, and returns to pop Christian music. Sandy Patty, 39 times winning the Dove Award, adultery, divorce, and remarriage. Well, surely those are just cherry-picked examples, right? Well, listen to a secretly atheist female backup singer for a popular Christian contemporary recording artist. She writes, quote, "The culture around Jesus music is even more messed up than you would think. For example, there's such a thing as Christian sexy, a general look required by everyone hired to work on stage with a CCM, contemporary Christian music singer or band. There's a quality to someone's face that classify them as probably Christian. Typically," she says, "pale, perfectly clear skin, wide eyes, button noses, and stick figured. All the while without being lusty." Basically, she says, the goal is to have a really pretty face that any guy would want to be with you, but innocent looking enough that nobody can accuse you of flirting. She says, it's baloney. "When I was hired, everyone got drunk. And the casting director told me the reason I made it to the final callbacks was because I had the good girl look and was Christian sexy," meaning the Christian men dragged to the concert by their wives wanted to be with me, and their Christian wives weren't threatened by me. She continues, "On top 40 Christian radio, typically 37 out of the 40 songs will be recorded by male artists. Why? Evangelical women listen to radio, and a lot of them are lonely, and it's all wish fulfillment." She says, "I talked to the artist I'm singing backup for and asked him why his latest record has so many love songs with the occasional Because of His Grace or Take You to Church thrown in. He said, flat out, because I needed a hit. He's as jaded as I am, though he still believes in God. His last record was introspective, dark conversations with Jesus, and the label told him it was too deep for radio. So he wrote a bunch of sappy songs, and the crowd praises the Lord and sings along desperately to his love songs. I sit on the stool in the back and sing thirds and laugh at them. These women aren't at his concert because they're devoted to God. They're at his concert because they have a crush on the artist. It's no different than pop culture, but it claims a holier-than-thou attitude that defines hypocrisy and makes millions. Those who claim to be religious seem to be the most likely to be hypocritical. It is that way for those who market Christianity, whether a preacher or a pop Christian musician. But Jesus demands the exact opposite when he says, Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Those who make a claim to being religious seem to be the most likely to be hypocritical. It's that way for the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They had developed a legalistic system of earning favor with God based on what they were doing on the outside of their hearts. They were unable to keep the law of Moses, and so they developed new laws to place on top of God's laws. And when they obeyed those laws, their new laws, they would feel like that they're keeping God's laws. But Jesus says of them, Matthew 23:25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but on the inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." They look good on the outside, but on the inside are dead man's bones. Those who make a claim of being religious seem to be the most likely to be hypocritical. But is that really the case? In reality, every sinner who ever lived is a hypocrite. One psychologist even admitted, human nature is intrinsically conflictual, meaning human nature is constantly in a state of conflict. Our human nature, he says, intrinsically causes us to maintain contradictions in our head and then in our behavior. What is he saying? Humans are, by their very nature, hypocrites. There is constantly a contradiction between what is in our head and what is in our behavior. So, newsflash, secular psychologist discovers what the Bible has been saying for millennia. 17th century Puritan Obadiah Sedgwick identified three sorts of hypocrisy in his book called The Anatomy of Secret Sins. The first is what he calls natural hypocrisy. He writes, quote, "This hypocrisy, natural hypocrisy, has footing in every man. Even the most upright heart has in it some hypocrisy, and he sometimes seems to be that which he is not. He may be sometimes more full in his profession and what he says than he is indeed in his actions." I would say that this would include giving the appearance of doing good or of being good more than is actually true of you. For example, acting more joyfully than you really are. Or simply falsely claiming to be what you're not. Sedgwick continues with his second category called foul and gross. This is when a man's heart is not at all what it seems to be to the world. These are the Pharisees of old, of whom Christ compared to whitewashed tombs. This is when a man shall profess he loves God and Christ and his ways, and yet secretly condemns and hates holiness and resists the motions of God's Spirit and is at defiance with all the heavenly rules of life and powerful obedience. And I add, these are they who say, "Do as I say, not as I do." Jesus said, Matthew 23:2-3, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that those scribes and Pharisees tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. That's foul and gross hypocrisy. This would be saying that you hate gossip, but you're spreading it yourself. Sedgwick's final category he calls formal hypocrisy. This hypocrisy is when a man not only deceives others, but deceives his own heart as well. Such a pride may come in part from a man confusing grace in outward performance with grace in inward character, confusing the two. He is even afforded a bit of happiness with that outward performance, even though he doesn't have the inward character, and he has that happiness that he has that outward performance. But at the same time, he hoards away some sweet morsel under his tongue with which he will not part, meaning he is, his conscience is telling him he's not really exercising what's really going on the inside, but he's displaying it on the outside. This is the lady who blames others when she sees her own faults in others. Or the man who, in reality, sees his sin in somebody else and despises them for it. The drunkard who won't admit being a drunkard and then hates all the drunkards. It's like the saying, one who lives in a glass house shouldn't throw stones. One who lives in a glass house shouldn't throw stones. If you have the same sins as somebody else, you have no grounds to criticize them. You're just throwing stones in your own glass house, condemning yourself. But you don't listen to your own criticism because you've reached Sedgwick's third stage of hypocrisy, formal hypocrisy, not only deceiving others, but having deceived yourself. But Jesus demands purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they, and they alone is the idea, shall see God. Jesus demands purity of heart, which seems impossible because Matthew 15:19 tells us that we don't have any. Jesus says there, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. So what is Jesus talking about, the pure in heart? Well, the word heart is the spiritual part of you by which you think, you feel, you make decisions. In a sense, it's the real you that's living inside your body. And the word pure in Scripture often refers to something that is undiluted, unmixed. For example, pure gold, you would know what that is, having no deformities in it. There's nothing bad that's mixed in with it. It is undiluted. Or pure wine, it's undiluted wine, or milk, it's undiluted. So what is a pure heart? Well, first, Jesus is clearly not speaking about sinless perfection. He's not speaking about sinless perfection. I mean, who could say that he never sins in his heart? Clearly, Jesus is not speaking simply to sexual purity, important as that is. Jesus is also not referring to being pure in your heart toward God as contrasted with the purity of your body, like the saying that supposedly people think is in the Bible, cleanliness is next to godliness. Or being dirty on the outside. That's not what he's contrasting it with. Purity of heart versus purity of body. Blessed are the pure in heart, not the pure of body. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is also not simply talking about purity of heart versus ceremonial purity, although that is in the Bible. In other words, be pure in your heart, not simply washing in your hands and your clothes in order to be ceremonially pure under the old covenant. That is not at least primarily what Jesus is referring to. So what is Jesus referring to? Remember the context here. These Beatitudes, as we've gone through them, are not just randomly put together. The first four of these Beatitudes in verses 3 to 6 make up the conditions for citizenship in Christ's kingdom. The pure in heart, or the poor in spirit, and those who mourn over that fact that they know that they are spiritual beggars before God, and so they become meek and controlled by God, and then they hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are the conditions for citizenship in Christ's kingdom. And the next four Beatitudes in verses 7 to 10 make up the evidences of citizenship in Christ's kingdom. The root of the first four Beatitudes form the fruit of the last four of the Beatitudes. The first four are our relationship to God. The last four are our relationship to man. In the context of the fruit, these last four, the evidences of true Christian, of true Christ kingdom citizenship, the relationship to man, Beatitudes, we see, verse 7 here, what do we see? We see the merciful. It's relating to man. Skipping verse 8 to verse 9, the peacemakers. And verse 10, those persecuted. These all refer to one's relationship to other humans. Therefore, verse 8 is in the context of one's relationship to others. So how, then, could purity of heart refer to our relationship to others? Let me get you to turn, as we answer that question, turn back to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is very likely the passage that Jesus is referring to, even. And what we will see here in Psalm 24 is that a pure heart is in the context here of someone who is not a hypocrite. Psalm 24, verse 3, asks this question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And this is language, ascending up into the hill of the Lord, that back in Psalm 2, verse 6, refers to God's kingdom, which is also the context of Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes. In other words, who may ascend into the kingdom of the Lord? Who may enter God's, who is a citizen of God's kingdom? Who may stand in his holy place? It is this person, verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, what do you mean by a pure heart? It is this. It is he who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. To lift up one's soul is to trust in this case here, it is to trust in falsehood. And that trusting in falsehood is reminiscent of Psalm 12:2, where the psalmist says that they speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. That is speaking about someone who's a hypocrite. They flatter with their lips, saying things that aren't really them. And they have a double heart. They speak one thing, but their lives and motives tell a different story. Those, however, with pure hearts are not hypocrites. They don't have a double heart, and they do not trust in speaking lies or promising something deceitfully. So back now to Matthew 5, verse 8, then. Jesus is saying those who are hypocritical are not those who are in God's kingdom. Those who are pure in heart are in God's kingdom. And who are these then that are pure in heart? They're not hypocrites. Then what are they? They are utterly sincere. The pure in heart are the utterly sincere toward others. Their public life matches their private life. They are transparent before men. In their dealings, they do not have ulterior motives. They're pure in their heart. They aren't sly and deceptive. They are, as Jesus described Nathanael the disciple, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. There is no manipulation. There is no deceit, no hiding, no passing on self-deception to others. This is the person whose talk matches his actions. He doesn't appear to be upright by his words and actions. He really is upright in his heart, in his actions, his private life and his public life. His walk talks louder than his talk talks. His walk backs up his talk. It's the WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. A WYSIWYG editor is a web page editor that lets you edit your web page. And it lets you edit your web page in a way that makes you really think that you're on that web page editing it. It's what you're seeing is what you're getting, and you're just manipulating that. You're editing something that is really close to what it will look like when it's finally published there on the web. That's the kind of people Christ is referring to. They are WYSIWYG people. What you see is what you get. Their outside matches their insides. Their beliefs match their actions. He's not a two-faced person condemning others for the sin that he himself commits. And 1 Timothy 1, verse 5 gives us the same exact understanding of a pure heart. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5 says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience, a sincere faith. A pure heart has a sincere faith, genuine belief, genuine actions. It has a good conscience. It produces godly love. And it comes as a result of proper Christian instruction from the Word of God. That's the goal of teaching and preaching the Word of God. But as you know, it is so much easier to manufacture a false faith in the presence of others. It is very easy to succumb to temptation and to put on a different mask for each aspect of your life to appear godly before others, or to appear that you, say, know your Bible or spending time with Him. Do you do that? Do you act one way around churchgoers and act another way around the unchurched? If the pastor were in your car, would you drive differently than if your lost acquaintances were in your car? Would you listen to something different? If the godly person you respected walked through your home, would you want to hide certain things? If you knew that that godly lady were watching your life, would you treat your husband differently? If at work, would you treat your coworkers differently if she were watching or he were watching? Many people have spun such a web of lies that they are, as again Obadiah Sedgwick called them, formal hypocrites. This hypocrisy, when a man not only deceives others, but he has deceived his own heart as well, and they can't tell which part of their life is a lie and which is actually real anymore. They have so deceived themselves. As John Calvin said, hypocrisy can plunge the mind of a man into a dark abyss when he believes his own self-flattery instead of God's verdict. So do your words and actions cover up what is going on the inside of your heart, or do your words and actions genuinely reflect what is going on in your heart? Are you that Pharisee, like Jesus said, Matthew 23:28, you appear outwardly, you appear righteous before men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What Jesus is saying in this passage, Matthew 5:8, is that there is an element of sincerity in every Christian. that he is, in his heart of hearts, the real deal. Someone who is a hypocrite, as Jesus just described, is not someone who is in Christ's kingdom. But every Christian is growing in this area. That's why you have to have proper Christian instruction. 1 Timothy 1:5, that's the goal of proper Christian instruction, a sincere faith, a pure heart. We grow in this area as well. Somebody says, the church is full of hypocrites. We've all heard that before. And if that is true of a church, in the true biblical sense of that term, then that church is filled with people who are not Christians. True disciples of Jesus Christ are genuine. They are not hypocrites. They confess their faults. They do not hide them with flattering words and manipulative, falsifying actions. They are not under, these genuine Christians are not under the spiritual impression as many are in their secular professions, their secular jobs. 94% of college professors believe that they are above average teachers. Mathematically, that does not work out. 94% or more of churchgoers probably think they are on their way to heaven too. Or many people are like two children sitting at the table when mom says grace. After the prayer, little Susie says, "Mom, Bobby did not close his eyes during the prayer." Well, how did little Susie know Bobby's eyes were open during the prayer? Throwing stones in a glass house. Look to yourself first. It's easy, it's really easy to be lenient with yourself and your own sin and to be strict with others. You should be gracious with others and strict on yourself. And I wonder how many of you are listening to this sermon right now and you're thinking about somebody else. I know that you are. I can see the fingers pointing all over this room, and there is a rare finger that's being pointed at the person who is doing the pointing. How do I know? Because you have the exact same nature that I do. But every true Christian has an element of this transparency and is growing in it. And every Christian must grow in being this genuine person of a sincere faith in words and actions that match. And if this is you, Jesus has pledged something wonderful for you. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This is what back in Psalm 24, verse 3 says, "Who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or stand in his holy place?" Who can be there seeing him like that? Well, right now, we can't see God as God in his true form. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17 says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible." God is invisible. We do not see him now. In Exodus 33, verse 20, the Lord said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." The commentator on the scripture of the late 16th, early 17th century, 1700s, Matthew Henry, said, "As God cannot endure to look upon our iniquity, so we cannot endure to look upon his purity." But for those who have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them by faith in him, and how the Holy Spirit is purifying them, one day these people shall see God as God truly is. But until that time in the scripture, we do have a taste of what that would be. We read of a terrifying experience on Mount Sinai when the Lord came down. Exodus 19, 16 says, "So it came about on the third day when it was morning, there were thunder and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." A little later on, that passage says, "Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it with fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down, warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish because of God's blazing, infinite holiness. If God were to fully reveal himself to us, we would be utterly consumed and destroyed.'" And that's why when Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord that he does, he immediately considers his own eternal condemnation simply because of the filthiness of his own lips. He writes, Isaiah 6:1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted." I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim, angels, stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called out, while the temple filled with smoke." And after that vision is when Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Very few have seen any manifestation of God, as we've read. But there is coming a day, Revelation 1, verse 7 says, "When everyone will, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen," John writes. "And the righteous will behold his face." Psalm 11:7, "The upright will behold his face." Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I shall behold your face. I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake." Awake from the dead, that is. So seeing God is something that we should long for. Psalm 42:1-2, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And not just to long for, but those who are pure in heart, sincere in their faith and actions, not only long for God to see him, but should have a confidence that this will happen. Just like Job had this confidence. Job 19:26-27, he says, "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me." And we can have confidence that we will see God because the Lord himself promises that, which we have that right here in our passage. The pure in heart will see God. And that will happen in the new heaven, the new universe, and the new earth. Revelation 22:3-4 says, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Now, what ought you to do about all this? The prescription this morning is simply one passage, 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3 gives us the prescription as to what to do. If this is your confidence that one day you will see God, you will prove it today. John writes, 1 John 3, verse 1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. There is a glorious day coming when the process of becoming like Christ will be over. Jesus Christ will appear and we will be like him, and the reason that we will be like him is because we will see him just as he is." So there is something about seeing Christ in all of the glorious splendor of his gracious holiness. There is something so powerful about seeing God in all of who he is that when that happens, the pure in heart see him. They will, in a moment, they will be like him in the entirety of his purity. And if you have that hope fixed on him, 1 John 3, verse 3 says that you will then be purifying yourself today just as he is pure. And so what that means is that if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are pure in heart, if you are seeking to live Christ's life, if that is you, you need to work on then being the kind of person your conscience is telling you to be. Not masquerading as a godly person in public and then in a private setting, in your private living, living a different life. If that is what you're doing, you are in danger. But if you are sitting here this morning and you realize that you have been hypocritical, and you're thinking that right now on particular occasions in your life, and you are confessing that in your heart, and you feel convicted and guilty, then there is a work being done there. And if you confess that to the Lord, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you and to cleanse you from all of that sin too. So now purify your life. What you know you should do and be and do it. Practice what you know to be right. Be sincere in your belief and actions. The pure in heart have a glorious future ahead. 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as also I have been fully known." Let's bow for prayer. I just want to give you an opportunity to confess any hypocrisy in your own life. I myself have searched my own heart, studying this passage, and have confessed certain aspects of my life. And I trust that the Lord is bringing to mind certain things. And as the Lord brings those to mind, confess those to him. If you have not had anything come to mind, ask the Lord to reveal them to you. You could say, "Lord, where am I? hypocritical. And repent of this sin. Ask the Lord to forgive you of this sin. And ask the Lord to help you to grow in this area. Let's just take a quick, quiet moment to silently in our hearts pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your word. It judges us. And we have sat this morning underneath your Son's judgment. And so we have judged ourselves. And so, our Father, we pray that you would forgive us for the hypocrisy that we have displayed. And we ask that we would be sincere in every single aspect of our lives, every detail. We don't want to be at all a hypocritical people. But we pray that we would have growth, that we would see growth. And that we would grow in sincerity. And in a good conscience. And we pray that we would be merciful to others who may be struggling with hypocrisy as well. So, our Father, thank you so much for the promise of your Son that one day we will see you. And we pray now that as we have that hope fixed in us, that every day we would be purifying ourselves, even as your Son is pure. We look forward to that day of seeing Christ in all of his glory. What a day that will be. Help us to look forward to it, that we may live in light of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 651. 651. A very fitting number in light of the topic this morning. 651, face to face. This speaks of the joy of one day appearing before him and seeing him who has died for you. And the joy that that will be, the love that you have had toward him. Knowing of the guilt of your sin over all of these years. And how Christ paid it all for you. And to appear before him with joy, with love in our hearts. Let's stand together this morning and picture that day. Number 651, face to face.
Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. In all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Only faintly now I see him, with the darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming, when his glory shall be seen. face to face it shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. What rejoicing in his presence, when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened, and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by.
Father, it's so humbling to know this. Father, with your Holy Spirit, we pray, give us a great joy in these truths. And may we live as pure as our profession for your glory. We look forward to seeing you in all of your graciousness, your love for us, banishing all that grief and pain that we've known upon this earth. And our Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who makes this possible. We ask in his name for his glory. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.